Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true. But there is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true. You sent emissaries to John. He testified to the truth. I do not accept human testimony, but I say this so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and for a while you were content to rejoice in his light. But I have testimony greater than John's. The works that my Father has given me to accomplish, these works that I perform testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who sent me has testified on my behalf. But you have never seen his voice, nor heard his voice, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe in the one he sent. You search the scriptures, because you think you have eternal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf. But you do not want to come to me to have life. I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I came in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. But if another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue this discourse of Jesus in the temple precincts, which was the follow-through of his healing the man who had been crippled for 38 years. And there was a whole dispute as to how Jesus was working a miracle like that. Because in the mentality of his interlocutors, he couldn't have been doing it by the power of God, because they thought God would take a vacation from loving every seventh day. That on the Sabbath, God wouldn't love people. God was just snoozing all day long. There was a limit based on time to his mercy for everybody. And so if it wasn't coming from God, where was it coming from? Was it coming from Beelzebul, as those in Galilee had said? Was it coming through magic? Was it all a big fraud and an act? Was this man really crippled that long? But it couldn't have been coming from above. And so Jesus was going to give the witness to his mercy. He said at the beginning about testimony, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true." He would say who he was very clearly, but anybody can do that, including lunatics. But he said, "There's another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true." And then Jesus describes five different witnesses. It's important for us to pull these from the scene, because they help us to get to know Jesus better. They also open us up to the acceptance of these witnesses with regard to everything in our faith. And then especially in this year of mercy, they open us up to how God wants us to focus on the authority of His mercy, so that ultimately we can become that sixth witness. So what are the five witnesses? First witness, John the Baptist. Jesus says, "You sent emissaries to John. He testified to the truth. He was a burning and shining lamp. And he was the one who pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world." John had clearly said, "I am not the Messiah, but one greater than I is coming after me, whose sandal straps I'm not fit to loosen." And John would indicate who that Messiah was. And even though they were prone to accept John's testimony prior, soon as he had pointed out Jesus, they rejected John and his authority. Second witness, Jesus describes, were his works, his miracles themselves, all of them taken together, were a testimony to his divine authority, that the words with which he was healing pointed to the authority of with which he was speaking. Miracles were a great confirmation. We see that, for example, in the healing of the paralyzed man. After Jesus had said, "Your sins are forgiven," and they started to doubt in their hearts and even think that Jesus was blaspheming, that he was sinning by his speech, he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralytic and said, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man did. Jesus' miracles testify. Jesus says, "The works that the Father gave me to accomplish, these works that I perform witness on my behalf that the Father has sent me." It's really difficult. We have to do all types of contortions to say that somebody who's doing all of these works of charity is doing them as a divine draw play, just to suck us in so that eventually he's going to turn it against us and toward, for example, the devil or toward ego. To accept the works of Jesus is the second witness. Third witness, Jesus describes, are the sacred scriptures. "You search the scriptures," he says, "because you think you have eternal life through them." They can give us eternal life, but they all point to the one who has the words of eternal life. The words of sacred scripture, especially those in the Old Covenant, are all an appetizer for the main course, when the word would actually take on our own flesh. Jesus says, "Even they testify on my behalf." But in a sense, they're rejected because they don't want to come to him to have life. They'll accept it up to a point, up until it's calling them to a genuine conversion, but no further. We've already heard a little bit of this in Lent before, in the conversion that he was asking of the rich man to take seriously Moses and the prophets. Because if they were taking those seriously, they'd be able to take Jesus seriously. But if they're rejecting the real power of Moses and the prophets, the main authors of the Old Testament and Jewish mentality, if they weren't accepting that authority, they wouldn't even accept the resurrection, a man's coming back from the dead. Fourth witness, it's Moses himself, their greatest prophet. "Do not think I will accuse you before the Father," Jesus says. "The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me." We see that throughout, that Moses was a type of Jesus. Somebody who had come before, who was pointing in all his gestures to the way Jesus would fulfill them. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. Jesus went up on the Mount of the Beatitudes to give us the new law. Moses led the Jews from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. Jesus would lead us from death to life, from the slavery of sin to the liberation of the children of God. Just as Moses would intercede for mercy for his people, so Jesus on Calvary would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just as Moses spoke to the Lord in the burning bush, so Jesus would become that burning bush, on fire, come to set a fire on the earth, as the long-awaited, not just I am who am, but God with us, I am who am with us, precisely in order to be able to save us. And Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18:15 that the prophet would come, and that they were to wait for him. And Jesus was that long-awaited one. But they didn't want to accept Moses' testimony. And the fifth and the last of these witnesses is God the Father. "Moreover, the Father who has sent me has testified on my behalf." God the Father testified in all four of these first ways. He was the one who sanctified John in the womb and sent him on out. He was the one who inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit all the sacred scriptures. He was the one accomplishing all these miraculous works through his Son. He was the one who spoke to Moses there on Sinai, and then was the power behind all the miracles through which Moses was able to set God's people free. But God the Father also gave a direct testimony. He gave it at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He gave that direct testimony on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He gave that testimony, or would give, at the Last Supper when he said, "I have glorified your name and I will glorify it again." God the Father was likewise testifying to his Son, whom he had sent into the world so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. But they were rejecting God the Father too. So it turns to us. How seriously do we take these witnesses? If we take the witnesses seriously, we will take the one to whom they testify ever more seriously. John the Baptist is pointing out Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. How key that is during this year of mercy for us to see that Jesus is in the world to take away our sins and the sins of others. Second, the witness of the works of Jesus, the incredible miracles. How seriously do we take these miracles? The miracle daily of the Eucharist. The miracle daily of confessions. The miracle daily that the Lord keeps us all in existence despite our sins. All of these point to his consistent, merciful love. So we should put out into the deep. You know, one of the things I always say to the Lord whenever I'm asking him for miracles, and I do all the time because people are constantly asking us to pray for miracles. Just like, "Lord, if you're going to obey me when I say this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, I absolve you from your sins. Go forth, Christian soul." What I'm about to ask you is really minuscule in comparison with that. If God's constantly given us miracles, we shouldn't be afraid to ask for things that are much smaller. Much smaller. Because what he gives on the altar, what he gives in confession, is something far greater than the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So we pray with that great confidence, asking for these because he delivers. Do we take seriously the testimony of sacred scripture and really get to know that testimony? There were 1,000 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And by this point, Jesus was fulfilling all of them, save the ones about his passion, which you're going to be hearing about in a couple of weeks. He's fulfilling them all. But the more we know how Jesus fulfills those Old Testament prophecies, the greater we get to know God's divine pedagogy and the great master. And those prophecies are all about how the Messiah is going to rescue us. So key, once again, in this year of mercy. Testimony of Moses. In the first reading today, we see that incredibly beautiful scene. God doesn't change his mind because God is eternal. But from our perspective, he seems to change his mind. And what does God want to do in putting us in front of his justice? He wants us, recognizing his justice, to learn how to implore his mercy. The very mercy he always wanted to give us, but he wants us to open ourselves up to the need for it, not to take it for granted, to recognize how great a gift it is. Why, Lord, should your anger blaze up against your own people? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, he brought them out so that he might kill them in the mountains and exterminate them from the face of the earth? Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, how you swore to them by your own self. You made yourself the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants as their perpetual heritage this land that I promised. He was taking God's own promise and using it toward him. How much greater do we have? Lord, you sent your only begotten Son into the world not to condemn it but save it. And the world needs that salvation. Please relent on the justice we deserve and give us your mercy. And that's precisely what we do in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Just like God the Father taught St. Catherine of Siena to pray to the Lord, offering not our own merits, but the merits of his dearly beloved Son. So we do the same, and we offer the Eucharist. We offer Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We remind God of his promises, and as we remind God of his promises, we begin to let those promises sink more deeply into us. And we open ourselves up to that fulfillment because we recognize that yes, it's unmerited, but that God wants to give it, which can lead us to chant with every cell of our body, O Felix Culpa. And lastly, we've got God the Father's testimony. God the Father, who didn't even spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. Which would provoke St. Paul to say, if God did this, will he not give us everything else besides? God the Father was willing to go to that extent of allowing his own son to be brutalized so that we might be able to live. Nothing should separate us from that merciful love of God. Today, as we come forward, we ask God the Father, through the intercession of St. Joseph, to whom we begin a novena today in preparation for his great solemnity, we ask God the Father to help us to accept this fivefold witness. And we ask him in a special way to allow us to see the fulfillment of that witness here on the altar. John the Baptist once again points out the Lamb of God who has come to take away our sins. This is the great work that God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to accomplish through very, very frail human instruments. This is where the Word of God, Sacred Scripture, points to the Word made flesh. This is ultimately what Moses pointed to through the gesture of the manna coming down each day in the desert. And Jesus would be and is the true manna that God rains down for us to eat every day. And this is the one about whom God the Father testifies, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I will glorify his name and have glorified it. Come and receive him." The Lord does indeed remember us as he favors his people. And there's no greater gift in receiving this gift today. May we be so transformed that Jesus will be able to say, accept her, accept him, as the sixth witness. Because the miracle of grace enfleshed in them can't happen except through my merciful love. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.